Good morning, everyone. My name is Frank Terman. I'm the pastor here at Calvary Church. I think everybody here knows me, but maybe everybody out there doesn't. So welcome to Calvary Church today. As I look around today, I see somebody with short sleeves on. I see other people that I'm not sure they're masks. I think they're winter scarves. It's 50 degrees out. I don't know what people are going to do when it gets down to 30 or 20 or 10. Well, next week will be our last week, I assure you. And the weather report says it's going to be 75 and sunny. So should be a great last service outside, and then we'll be inside for hopefully forever. Just a couple of things before I preach. I wanted to invite everybody to our prayer meeting. It's going to be next Monday night, the 28th, 8 p.m., and we're going to be on Zoom. And what we're going to do that night is going to be something a little bit different. We are going to gather and celebrate and focus on the awe of God's presence, the awe of God's presence. And we're going to share communion together. And then we're going to pray for the outreach of our church during this pandemic. You know, the Great Commission hasn't gone away. It's not on hold. The Great Commission must continue. And we're not sitting here with all the answers, but we're going to sit in God's presence and ask Him to give us what He wants us to do at this time. We're going to spend time listening to God. We're going to be appreciating His presence and not telling Him what our plans are and asking for His blessing. We're going to ask Him for what He wants. So I hope you all can make it. It's 8 p.m., and we're going to have communion, so get your elements ready at home. 8 p.m. on the 28th, it's a Monday night. Also, we want to welcome our newest elder, Nate Brown. Yay. Phil and I have been so lonely as the only two elders. It was so nice to have a third voice. So we will be commissioning Nate in the next couple of weeks. So be in prayer for him and for our elder ministry. If I can ask you now to open up your Bibles, we are going to continue in our study Habakkuk. We're going to be studying Habakkuk 2:6-20 today. Habakkuk obviously is an Old Testament prophet. We will be studying. I'm asking you to open your Bibles to the beginning of Habakkuk 2, because for contextual reasons, I'm going to begin from verse 2. I've already preached on verses 2 to 5, so you can watch that sermon to get deeper insights on those verses. But I want you to get the context as I read for the sermon. Like I said, Habakkuk is an Old Testament prophet. And at the time, because of Israel's ongoing violence and injustice, which had been going on for centuries, really, God has told Habakkuk that He's about to severely discipline Israel. And God plans to raise up the ruthless Babylonians to conquer what's left of what was once a great Israeli empire. God tells Habakkuk that the Babylonian conquest is going to be awful, and it is going to cover a lot of nations. It's not just going to be Israel. Now, this upsets Habakkuk. He knows God is just and He hates violence, and he couldn't understand how He could bring the ruthless, evil Babylonians onto His people. He says in verse 1:13, he says to God, "Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent?" Key word today. "While the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves." He said, "God, I know that we're not good. I know we're bad, but they're a lot worse than us. How could you bring them on, those people, to punish us?" And so he asked God in verse 1:17, he says, "Is He to keep on emptying His net, destroying nations without mercy? How long is the Babylonian conquest going to go on?" So let's read God's answer, and I want you to stand, please, if you can. We're going to read God's answer to Habakkuk, chapter 2, verse 2. Then the Lord replied, write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end, and it will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. God's saying, what I'm going to tell you is very important, and I don't want it to be lost forever. Now, this prophecy that I'm about to give you may linger, but it's going to happen. He says, now he's talking about the Babylonians and his own righteous people. He says, see, he is puffed up, referring to the Babylonians. His desires are not upright, but the righteous will live by his faith, meaning the people of Israel. And now we get into the prophecy. This is the prophecy of what's going to happen to the Babylonians. He says, indeed, wine betrays him. He is ignorant or arrogant and never at rest. Because he's as greedy as the grave and like death is never satisfied. He gathers himself all the nations and takes captive all the peoples. Will not all of them taunt him with ridicule and scorn, saying, now, you will notice there are going to be five woes. And the structure of this passage is around the word woe. So the first woe. Woe to him who piles up stolen goods and makes himself wealthy by extortion. How long must this go on? Will not your debtors suddenly arise? Will they not wake up and make you tremble? Then you will become their victim. Because you have plundered many nations, the peoples who are left will plunder you. For you have shed man's blood. You have destroyed lands and cities and everything in them. Woe to you who builds his realm by unjust gain, to set his nest on high, to escape the clutches of ruin. You have plotted the ruin of many peoples, shaming your own house and forfeiting your life. The stones of the wall will cry out, and the beams of the woodwork will echo it. Third woe. Woe to him who builds a city with bloodshed and establishes a town by crime. Has not the Lord Almighty determined that the people's labor is only fuel for the fire? That the nations exhaust themselves for nothing? For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Woe to him who gives drink to his neighbors, pouring it from the wineskin till they are drunk, so that he can gaze on their naked bodies. You will be filled with shame instead of glory. Now it is your turn. Drink and be exposed. The cup from the Lord's hand, from the Lord's right hand, is coming around to you, and disgrace will cover your glory. The violence you have done to Lebanon will overwhelm you, and your destruction of animals will terrify you. For you have shed man's blood. You have destroyed lands and cities and everyone in them. Of what value is an idol since a man has carved it, or an image that teaches lies? For he who makes it trusts in his own creation. He makes idols that cannot speak. Woe to him who says to the wood, come to life, or to lifeless stone, wake up. Can it give guidance? It is covered with gold and silver. There's no breath in it. But the Lord in his holy temple, but the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. Please be seated. Now there's two types of people in this world. Those that admit they are control freaks and those that don't admit it. The truth is we all have an inner desire to want to control things. We got it from our great-great-grandparents. It's part of our fallen nature, inherited from Adam and Eve. They ate the fruit because they didn't want to submit to God's set of what was right and wrong. And the fact is, we all want to tell God how we could run things better than him, and many of us actually do. Now, add to the fact, to our doing all the talking when we pray to God. You ever stop to think that maybe God feels like you do when you can't get in a word edgewise when someone chews your ear off? Don't get me wrong. God wants to hear from us. Our passage today tells us that after God speaks, we all need to be silent before him. When God speaks and the issue's over with, it's time for us to be silent. And I'm going to give you part of the title to my sermon right now. It starts, be silent, colon, and then there's five fill-ins. But we're not ready to fill in the rest of the sermon title yet. So I want to highlight three God-given truths in our passage. Then we'll be able to do the fill-ins, which give the reason for Habakkuk and for every one of us here to be silent before God. But before I start, can we all bow our heads so I can pray? Lord, the psalmist says, I have more insight than all my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes. I have more understanding than the elders, for I obey your precepts. Dear God, we pray that you convict us to meditate on what we will learn today and then obey. I pray that you give me the insight to pass on and that I would do so clearly. We pray this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and all the people said. Amen. So like I said, God told Habakkuk in verse 4, nations and people have two paths to choose from, and there's only two. The righteous that humble themselves under God, they will live by his faith. Or the puffed up, the proud, who don't want to put themselves under God's rule, they will die because their desires are not upright. Everyone hearing this today falls into one of these two categories, and there's only two categories. In the rest of today's passage, God answers Habakkuk's concerns. Babylonia will not keep empty in his net. Their time will come, and God is not tolerating treachery by any stretch of the imagination. And God is not being silent. He actually has spoken. So God truth number one, God will judge the puffed up and the proud. All of them. Of all time. But he's going to do it in his time. The evil perpetrated by the Babylonians will come back upon them. The sins of the puffed up Babylonians will be redirected upon them. Now, tyrannical rule does a great job of silencing dissidents here on earth. You know all about silencing dissidents. But the cries of injustice come to God anyway. Nobody can stifle the cries of injustice. Verse 11 says, the stones of the wall will cry out, and the beams of the world woodwork will echo it. This is a poetic way of saying God sees and hears the cries of the oppressed. And I want to tell you, if you feel oppressed today and feel like God is not hearing you, oh, yes, he is. He hears your cries. And as I said in our passage, this passage is structured around five woes. Now, woe, as it's being used here, has the meaning of alas. Alas. God is not happy to judge the puffed up. That's not something God wants to do. But God's just character compels him to do so. But he does so with a heavy heart. In verses 6 to 8, the plunderers will be plundered. Verses 9 to 11, the secure will be unsecured. Verses 12 to 14, the empire builders will be destroyed. Verses 15 to 17, the glory seekers will be shamed. And verses 18 to 20, their idols will be exposed as worthless. I want you to remember them again. Remember those woes. God's sentence of judgment is certainly directed upon the Babylonians in Habakkuk, no question. However, what I want us to take away today is that the pattern of judgment can be applied to other nations and also to individuals. And there are other nations and empires and many people that are puffed up and proud, unwilling to put themselves under God, not submitting to his righteousness. I want to talk about the U.S., for example. Now, the U.S. has a very complex history. We have to be reasonable about that. There has been some unbelievably phenomenal positive things that our country has done through the ages. In many ways, we're a shining beacon to other nations. But if we want to be honest to ourselves, there's also some shameful aspects, too. And it doesn't mean we hate our country, because we can recognize that there's some good things and some bad things to be considered. One of the interesting things that goes on as you're preaching outside. So contrary to popular belief, the Europeans did not first discover and settle America. Native Americans were here and owned the land. And for the most part, Europeans and then Americans took their lands from them. Now, I grew up with our culture celebrating the taming of the West, but I'm not so sure God celebrated the way our country did it. And of course, slavery was a plundering of African nations that Europeans and the U.S. participated in for hundreds of years. The lands we took and the labor we extorted helped make the U.S. wealthy. Have we adequately dealt with those wrongs as a nation? Verse 6 says, "Woe to him who piles up stolen goods and makes himself wealthy by extortion. How long must this go on?" If we haven't adequately dealt with these things, are we as a nation liable to fall under God's judgment, just like Babylonia? Certainly it's something to think about. God's word speaks to us every day. It's something to discuss and act upon as God leads. But individuals can get puffed up too about ourselves and decide not to trust God. We can trust a lot of things about ourselves. Our intelligence, our wealth, our strength, our abilities, our status, our birth, our tenacity, our problem-solving skills, our money-making skills. Those things are worshipped by many, and maybe by us. But I tell you, we worship those things every time we rely on them without reference to God. We worship those earthly things every time we are proud of our accomplishments without recognizing their source. Remember, God gave us our abilities and orchestrated the circumstances so that we could succeed. We worship those earthly things every time we take credit without thanking God for our successes. And we worship those earthly things every time we gain wealth at the expense of another. Verse 5 says, "Indeed, wine betrays him. He is arrogant and never at rest, because he is as greedy as the grave, and like death is never satisfied." I want to tell you, the insatiable pursuit of wealth, status, or consumerism is like being drunk with wine. If you are not content with what you have, you will never be satisfied with what you want. Rest in this life comes from hearing the five woes, hearing them, and saying, not for me. And to personally choose the righteousness that comes only from Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and then to live humbly under God in your faith. Martin Luther wrote this, "I believe that God has created me and all that exists. He has given me and still preserves my body and soul with all their powers. He provides me with food and clothing, home and family, daily work, and all I need today. God also protects me in time of danger and guards me from every evil. All this he does of fatherly and divine goodness and mercy, though I do not deserve it. There I surely ought to thank God and praise him, serve and obey him." And that's just like our mission statement says, to know Jesus and to respond. We're to know the goodness of God and then respond to it. So God truth number one is God will judge the puffed up and the proud in his time. He will do it to nations. He will do that to individuals. That's the truth. God, truth number two is the glory of the Lord will fill the earth. Babylonia's glory will not fill the earth. The U.S. glory will not fill the earth. Not any man's glory will fill the earth, not any of ours. Verse 14, "For earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." And the imagery is that at some point, all of the glory that man set out to make for himself, it's just going to get swept away like a tidal wave, just swept away by the knowledge and glory of the Lord. Not only will Israel's oppressor be swept away, and Babylonia has been, but the knowledge, understanding, and acknowledgement of the Lord will fill the entire earth. Now that's still future. That outward aspect of the Lord called His glory. His glory will show God's royal majesty and awesome power for all the world to see. Jesus Himself said in Matthew 24:30, at that time, and He's talking about His return at the end times, at that time the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds with the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. I can't even begin to imagine how Jesus will pull this off. How will the whole earth see Jesus all at once? I don't know, but I think we all look forward to that day as believers in Christ. To live by faith is to live expectantly for that day to appear before our very eyes. That will be the day that Jesus returns in all His splendor and awesome power as Lord and Savior of His people. But many others will mourn Jesus' return. They will mourn His return because He will come back as their judge. Who will Jesus be for you? Will He be your Lord and Savior that you welcome? Or will He be your judge that you'll hide from? God truth number three. The Lord has been, is, and always will be alive in His holy temple. Verse 18 says, of what value is an idol since a man has carved it, or an image that teaches lies? For he who makes it trusts in his own creation. He makes idols that cannot speak. Ancient societies thought that nations or empires that succeeded did so because their gods gave them victory. But their gods were created by the people themselves. They weren't real. In essence, the Babylonians, like all false god worshippers, were actually worshiping their own success. In Habakkuk 1:11, it says, it calls the Babylonians guilty men whose own strength is their god. Pagan worship was known for lots of words spoken to idols, which could never, ever respond to them. False gods who could do nothing. Many today worship gods that don't exist. They are also gods created in man's imagination. They have names like Allah or Vishnu. Don't believe the lie that we all worship the same God. We don't. Some of us worship false gods that don't exist, and others worship the one true and living God of the Bible, like us. Now, there's only one God, and He sits on the throne. Amen? On verse 20 is a fitting end to the last words of God in Habakkuk. But the Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before Him. And I will tell you, the temple that God was talking about way back then was not the temple in Jerusalem, which still stood at that time. In fact, in 586-87, Nebuchadnezzar of the Babylonians destroys the temple in Jerusalem, something the Jews thought could never, ever happen. It did. Hebrews 8:5 tells us that the temple in Jerusalem was a copy of the one in heaven. The temple God is talking about in verse 20 is the one in heaven. He's talking about the one in heaven. And I will tell you, God has always been, is now, and will always, forever be seated on the only real throne in the universe. God brought judgment on unfaithful Israel just like He told Habakkuk. God used the ruthless Babylonians as His instrument of punishment, just like He told Habakkuk. Then God punished the Babylonians for their ruthlessness and evil, just like God told Habakkuk. God in His temple in heaven is there with a broken heart. God is lamenting over the suffering of victims in the world today, for always. But He's also lamenting, He's brokenhearted over the sins of the perpetrators. God created them both for better. God is compassionate toward the victims, by bringing judgment on the perpetrators. And throughout our passage today, God is not gloating over what he did to the Babylonians. He's lamenting. Habakkuk knew God was faithful and just. He knew God hated evil. But Habakkuk was observing violence and justice throughout his culture. It was all around him. Habakkuk cried out to God. Habakkuk asked God, how long are you going to let this go on, God? Because he thought God was not listening to his righteous pleas. Habakkuk thought that God was tolerating wrong. Can't we do the same thing today? Habakkuk spoke because he thought God was silent. Now God has spoken, and it is time for Habakkuk to be silent. In fact, it is time for all the world to be silent about this issue. God will judge oppressors. We don't have to ask if he's allowing this to go on because he's allowing treachery. We could be silent about that. We could pray to God about those things. But we don't have to worry about not being heard. Our holy God has given us understanding about his mysterious ways of dealing with sinful man. He has shown us that God's absence of talk is not reason for thinking that there is his absence of control. Just because God's not talking doesn't mean he's not controlling. God at all times has all things under control in his sovereign universe-wide power. No matter what's going on, we can rest in God's good rule. When I think of God's control in his holy temple, it brings to mind Captain Kirk sitting at his console in the main bridge of the Starship Enterprise. He's sitting there on the console and he's pointing and talking and things start happening. He's sitting in communication and controlling everything that's going on in that vessel. Captain Kirk speaks and things happen on the ship. God speaks and things happen anywhere in the universe. But unlike Captain Kirk on the Enterprise, in God's control room, there's no surprises. In God's control of the universe, there's no suspense. God knows exactly what will happen. He's always in control. And because of God's perfect rule, we can be silent. We know oppressors are going to be judged. That doesn't mean we don't pray about oppression. We do. But we can be silent about not thinking that God is hearing us. We can be silent when we think that God is just letting it go on and on. He's not. That's what we can be silent about. We are silent because of his perfect lordship. We may not understand or even agree with or be comfortable with what God is doing. We might not like his timing. That's usually the case. But we can rest because whatever God is doing, he's working out his perfect plan. He's thought about everything already. We can be silent because we accept his perfect judgment upon Israel, upon Babylon, upon any nation, any person who's puffed up and proud, unwilling to submit to God's righteous ways. Judgment may not come in our timing, but we can rest that justice will be served, maybe not in this life, but certainly in the next. Throughout the Bible, man is left silent over the judgment of sin. Got four verses for you. You might want to write down and check out for yourself. When God judges sin, silence occurs. Amos 8:3, Zephaniah 1:7, Romans 3:19, Revelation 8:1. I'll say them again. Amos 8:3. Zephaniah 1:7, Romans 3:19, Revelation 8:1. Saints, the judgment of sin by God is a serious matter. And I want to let you know, hell is deadly serious. Habakkuk and the faithful left in Israel were about to go through some hard times, but they could rest assured that God was still in his temple, still in control. No matter what we're going through, we can rest assured that God is still on his throne. Amen? And so now we're ready to complete the name of today's message. Be silent, colon, God is on the throne. God is on the throne. When we pray to God to judge violence and injustice, whether in our personal lives or in the world, we know that our prayer will be answered, no question. In God's good time, though, our job is to rest and have peace and exercise patience. And I don't know about the rest of you, I'm still working on that last one. Fruit of the Spirit. Pray for some good fertilizer. But there's another reason to be silent before the Lord. All who call on Jesus as Lord and Savior can be silent in reverential awe for his unboundless mercy. Another reason to be silent before God. Speaking to the puffed up and proud in verse 16, God says, you will be filled with shame instead of glory. Now it is your turn. Drink and be exposed. The cup, and if you got your pencil and your Bible right in front of you, write in Luke 22:42. The cup from the Lord's right hand is coming around to you, and disgrace will cover your glory. That judgment is due everyone who's puffed up and proud, unwilling to submit to God's righteous rule. Drinking deeply from that cup of God's righteous wrath, that's what that cup represents. Drinking from God's righteous wrath, for our sin was for all our judgments. And that drinking from that cup was something we all should do for our sins. That's what we should all do. However, here's the good news. Jesus drank that cup for us, didn't he? So we wouldn't have to. He took God's wrath. Luke 22:42 says this. This is Jesus' prayer that night in the garden. Father, if you are willing, take this cup. Same cup that's being talked about in Habakkuk. From me, yet not my will, but yours be done. Jesus didn't want, it was his heart's desire not to have to take on all the sins of all men and women, including all of us. But he said, your will, not mine. He did it anyway. The cup of God's wrath was for our sins. It was poured out on Jesus on the cross. In his infinite mercy, God spared all who received Jesus as Lord and Savior from that cup. And we could be silent over that. So I want to encourage you, if you have received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior today, rest and worship in silent awe, God. If you have not received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, don't rest until you do. Let's pray. Lord, first of all, I want to thank you for these hardy people before me. And I just pray, God, that we will be changed in a heartbeat. That we will be silent before you, because we can rest that sin will be judged, and we can rest in silence because we've received Jesus, who took that cup of wrath for us. Lord, may we respond in faithful living. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.